Proverbs 13, the last thing we talked about was in verse 4. And just to go back over that for a little bit, God has always emphasized diligence. He has always expected that of His people. Certainly that would apply in the physical sense, the ability to go out and work. And we see in Ephesians, work hard with your hands that you might have extra to give to those who are in need. So that's certainly a principle that God expects. I think we need to make the spiritual application too. He expects us to work hard spiritually. He expects us to be diligent in our studies that we might grow spiritually as well. We certainly see that in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. The Old King James says, study to show yourself approved. So certainly He expects that kind of diligence from His people. Picking up in verses 5 and 6, let's read those together. Chapter 13, verse 5. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. So, what are some reasons that a righteous man hates lying? Obviously he does, from this passage.
Being righteous and lying are just total opposites to each other. A righteous person doesn't lie themselves, so they don't like lying from someone else. Honesty and righteousness go hand in hand.
Yeah, the idea of lying is completely foreign to someone who's righteous. It's so against his ways and the life that he lives. It's just completely against everything that he stands for. Chuck.
Lying is the epitome of deceit. That's pure and simple what it is. Whether it's for your own personal gain or if it's just simply purposely leading someone astray. Too many people, too many congregations, worldly congregations now teach incorrect things just to keep people in their congregation happy. That's just going to lead them further away from the gospel. So when you have someone that is always lying and doing these things, that takes people and deceives people from the true gospel.
Yeah.
Usually somebody that's doing the right thing is not afraid to speak up. Somebody that's not afraid to lie is kind of disruptive to them too. They're working against them and then they have to take the extra steps to fix it. So it kind of, you know, even a good person, it can get discouraging if it's continuous having to deal with those kind of people.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think there's one more reason. Now, there are a lot of other ones, but I think there's one that maybe is so obvious we don't think about it. It's a sin. God hates it. And if my Heavenly Father hates it and it's an abomination to Him, how should I feel about it?
Same
way. Yeah, there's no excuses. Don't try to justify it. Don't make excuses for it. He hates it. We ought to hate it too. So certainly there's that aspect of it as well. The righteous man hates lying. But a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. He'll be brought to shame by his own sins because of the things that he pursues. Notice there's a word in there in verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. I love that word, blameless. It's listed as a qualification among elders in the Lord's church. Now, it doesn't mean, and we've talked about this before, it doesn't mean that you've never ever committed a sin and you will never ever commit a sin again. That's not what blameless means. It means you won't be blamed, basically. Elders in the Lord's church, have they ever committed a sin? Men who qualify for that? Yeah, but what did they do?
They had the right heart to correct.
Yeah. Soft hearts, they repented. And if someone, what if somebody brought a rebuke to them? What does the righteous do?
Take it.
He takes it. He takes it and changes. And that's what they did. Are they blameless in God's sight? Sure they are. Because they've taken the steps that God has commanded them. Repent. Put those things away. Turn away from them. So I love to see that. So many times people think, well, you know, I can't be a Christian because I can't be perfect. You can be blameless. You can be perfect before God. You can be made whole because of His perfection, not because you did something great, but because the blood of Christ washes away all sins. We can be blameless. And, you know, to try and back away from that is to just kind of let the excuses of the world pull us away. We can certainly be blameless in His sight. Les?
Blameless is another way, kind of the way we look at it today, is a person's good reputation.
Yeah. Yeah. That's That's huge. We're going to talk about that in another verse in just a second too. But reputation can open so many doors for you to teach others the gospel just because you have a good reputation. Bad reputation can do the exact opposite. And we'll talk more about that later. But you can sort of close all those doors before you even begin if you have a bad reputation. So we need to be careful about that. Chuck, did you have something?
I just want to say, when you mentioned the elders and them being blameless, and that when they're rebuked, they change it. Well, the whole thing of them being rebuked is they're gone to with love, and they accept it with love, not as being under a microscope, but they willingly and want to do what's right, and that's the way we all should be. If someone does come to us, don't take it as a, oh, they're just looking down at me trying to find something wrong with me. It's the opposite. We want each other to go to heaven. We want each other to be right.
That is the whole motivation. You know, the truth is, if we live long enough, we're going to have to take a rebuke to our brethren. It's going to happen to someone. What's my motivation behind it? If it's just to be right and win an argument, shame on me. The motivation should be because I want them to go to heaven. And I want to go to heaven. So when I'm in sin, what do I want them to do for me? Show me. Point it out. Help me get rid of it. Help me get the speck out of my eye. Or whatever it is that needs to be done, help me do that. That should be the attitude that we have with each other, because we want to go to heaven. Like Chuck said, that's the motivation behind it. It's not to win an argument or to have this air of superiority. Good. Let's look at actually verses 7 through 11. Let's take that whole section and we'll come back and break it down from that. If someone would like to read those for us. 7 through 11, please.
One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. But a poor man hears no threat. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. By insolence comes nothing but strife, but with those who take advice and wisdom, wealth gained hastily will dwindle. But whoever gathers little by little will increase it.
Okay. Verse 7, there's one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Mark your places there, and let's turn to Revelation 3. I think we can see examples of some of this there among the churches in Revelation. Revelation 3. We can be physically rich and have nothing spiritually, and be absolutely empty when it comes to spiritual things. Look at verse 16. This is Jesus speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You think you have something, he says. You think you're rich. And physically, were they? Yeah. In Laodicea, physically, they had the wealth. They had many of the material things. But spiritually, they're bankrupt. When God looked at them, when Jesus looks at them, he sees them as wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked spiritually. That's a bad state to be in. He's warning them that these things need to be changed. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. I'm telling you, I'm begging you and giving you the advice, come to me and let me fix you, is what Jesus is saying to them there. So physically, they were rich, spiritually very poor. Go back to chapter 2, you see the opposite. For the church in Smyrna, Revelation 2, verse 9, physically they were poor. A church in poverty, but spiritually very rich. Verse 9, I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know what you've gone through. I know your poverty, but you're not poor. You are rich. Spiritually, this church was what they should have been. They didn't have a whole lot materially. But Jesus said it doesn't matter. You have what you need. You have those spiritual things. Okay, back in Proverbs 13. Putting 8 and 9 with those ideas. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear the rebuke. The best things in life really are free. You hear that old saying. It is absolutely true. Love. Now I'm talking about real love. Not just you have money and now I'm going to show you affection. Friendship. Is it free? Yeah, I'm talking about monetarily. You can't buy it. It certainly takes something to be a friend. You have to be a friend to gain friendship. I understand that. True friendship. You can't buy that. You can't pay money for that. What's the value of it?
Priceless.
It's priceless. Yeah, you can't. And love, true love is the same way. Forgiveness of sins. How about that one? Put a price tag on that. We can't do it. These things, these truly valuable things, these best things, really are free as far as monetary things go. This idea in verse 8 is kind of funny to me. The ransom of a rich man's life is his riches. But the poor does not hear rebuke. If I take this right, you know, a poor man's never going to have to worry about getting kidnapped for his money. Why not? That's a waste of time, right? I mean, the kidnapper's no better than to take this guy. He doesn't have anything. What about for the rich? Is that a worry? Is that a threat that they may have to live with? Yeah, it's a very real danger. So the poor man's often at peace from covetousness and greed of others because of that. Whatever the case, regardless of our lot in life, if we're righteous, we can rejoice in whatever state we find ourselves. Whatever state we're in, we can be happy. But what about the wicked? They can't. They can't find that peace. Chuck?
Oftentimes when someone is wealthy with money and whatnot, it also causes distractions. Whether it's wanting to spend money on things you shouldn't or get yourself involved in things that you shouldn't. Yes, there are rich people that are not that way, and that's fine.
Yeah.
But it makes it harder to be a good Christian when you have money just laying around that you can do whatever with, because it can cause distractions. Where your focus should be on learning the Bible and learning how to get to heaven.
It certainly can be and bring additional temptations. And it's something that, you know, those who have been blessed with wealth, it's certainly something they need to take seriously and make sure they're being good stewards of it. John?
Very little people that I've seen some, but have a lot of money and they're not even thankful for it from God. You know, because everything's his. We're just borrowing it for a little while.
That's right.
And they feel like this is mine, this is, you know, but it's, they're not thankful for what they got. They don't see it. It's his.
Yeah.
You know, he might be giving it to them to soften them up so they can focus on their problems and make it easier on them, but it makes it harder on them.
Yeah.
They can't see what they got.
Great. Good point.
And he has proven that. Look at the king not too long ago that we studied about, where he said, look what I've done, look what I have. And he ended up out eating grass out of the field.
Yeah.
God took everything from him.
Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar. Absolutely. Good point. Any other comments? One additional point in verse 9 there. The light of the righteous rejoices. Again, whatever state we're in, the righteous can rejoice. But the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Again, I think of the churches in Revelation. What was Jesus' warning to them if they didn't repent?
Take away the lampstand.
I will take away my lampstand. I believe that lampstand is symbolic of his presence and his approval and his forgiveness and everything that would come with being his people. And he's telling them, you keep acting like this, I'm leaving, because you're not mine anymore. You're acting like the world. You're not my people. So certainly a huge warning given to the churches there. And those were Christians. I mean, those were congregations of people who had been baptized into Christ. And they were starting to fall away and chase after these worldly things. A very real danger for you and me too. John?
And I know there's warnings too about living in darkness and not having your sins seen and all that. And if he's not there to light things up for you, you know where you're at. It's been said.
You know, I didn't even think about it in that context. Without his word to light the way, how do I know the difference between right and wrong? That's what enlightens us, right? I mean, I know we're using the phrase light a lot, but that's a really important point. If he's not showing me the path my feet should walk, there's no way that I'll know. So very, very good application. If his lamp leaves, how am I going to know what truth is?
More like allowing him to show you the light.
Yeah.
You have to let him show you light instead of just pushing it away.
Yeah, he won't force himself upon us. Very, very good. Okay, let's look at verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. We're going to talk about pride in the context of being a danger to repentance in the next hour, Lord willing. Pride brings all kinds of trouble. We cannot be pleasing to God without humility. Because if we're not willing to humble ourselves, we'll never admit that we need to repent. So you know, you've got to have that humility to admit that there's even anything wrong. How many families, how many friendships, how many congregations have been torn apart because of pride? Because people just couldn't get over themselves and they refused to just let up. They had to have their way. They wouldn't back down. They wouldn't repent. Pride will keep us from hearing the other side of the story. Going back to what Chuck said earlier, it'll keep us from taking a rebuke. If you're proud, you won't take a rebuke. You can't. Your pride won't let you take a rebuke. It'll keep us from apologizing when we're in the wrong. It'll keep us from taking wise advice from those who are wiser than us. It'll keep us out of heaven. Pride will absolutely cost us our souls. Extremely dangerous. And then you've got the flip side in this verse. But with the well-advised is wisdom. How did they get wise? They learned from the source of wisdom. They learned God's word, and when those who were wiser than them came to them and taught them, they accepted it. They were willing to grow in that wisdom.
Being humble to accept what they're being told.
Yeah.
And that's the wise part of it.
Absolutely. Verse 11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Often, if wealth is gained in a dishonest way, it'll come to light and it'll all fall apart. Do you guys remember, it's been maybe 7 years ago now, Bernie Madoff? You remember the Ponzi scheme that he did on Wall Street? You know, so many people were caught up in that. And if you don't pay a whole lot of attention to that kind of stuff, a Ponzi scheme is when basically you have investors. And you're telling them that you're going to give them a really high return on the money they invest. But what you do, when you get new investors, you just use their money to pay off the previous investors. You're not really making any money like you say you are. And they see, wow, look at what they've got. I mean, they had great return. Now, new people are saying, I'll invest and I'll give you money. So you're taking the new people's money to pay the old people. The whole thing is a lie. The whole thing is built on deceit. And eventually, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall. Somebody's going to find out. It always happens. It always crumbles on itself. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. He's in jail now, and I don't think he's ever going to get out. So certainly his family's been destroyed and numerous other things, but this, you can see this point being made in Proverbs. That's a real-life application of it just within the past few years. On the other hand, those who work hard for their money, honest labor, generally speaking, I believe that people who earn their money that way have a more respect for it than those who just have it sort of dropped in their laps or certainly get it in a dishonest way. They respect it. They understand the labor that goes into it. And certainly, and many, many times, they'll be taken care of by that. Any comments on anything through verse 11 so far? Okay. Look at verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope is, it's a wonderful thing. It gives us encouragement. It sort of keeps moving us on and on. But there's a danger if the hope is not answered. If it's just kind of out there and it never really comes to pass. There's sort of a danger of discouragement if we don't receive that. Somebody keeps promising us something over and over and over, but they never make good on it. It can cause us to be discouraged. When the desire is answered, it's a tree of life. Now, obviously, this is a righteous desire that Solomon's talking about. Greatest hope we have as Christians is Christ's return. That is, in a very, in so many ways, a tree of life for us. We need to be careful. because it hasn't happened yet. And if I'm not careful, I can say, well, maybe he's not coming back. Maybe he's not really coming. Maybe I'm just... I need to be careful with that. That hope is promised and it's assured. And I need to make sure that I understand that hope when the time is right on his timetable, not mine. That hope will be revealed and it will bring a tree of life. So just make sure we don't get discouraged about things like that. And quite frankly, there's plenty for us to do while we're here. It's not like we're just sitting around twiddling our thumbs. There's a lot of good God expects us to do in this life. And we need to be busy about it. Look at 13 and 14 together. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. He who despises the word will be destroyed. What word do you think this is? Yeah. I don't see how we can apply it in any other way that would be more effective than that. This is God's word, and the one who loves it is wise. The one who despises it will be destroyed. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Let's look at something just to go with it. The point made there in Proverbs: he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. It's a similar idea that's given at the very end of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Someone will read those for us.
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
There are a lot of things for me to do in this life, and sometimes just boiling it down to the simplest point is easiest. This is it. If I ever get overwhelmed, what am I supposed to be doing in this life? What does God expect of me? Here's the simple answer that I can apply to wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. If I do that, no matter where I am, no matter what my job is or what state I'm in or whatever's going on, if I do that, I will please Him. I will be pleasing to Him. And that's what He made me for. He made me to do that. So, certainly, as we go back to Proverbs, we're told, he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. That wisdom keeps us out of so many bad situations that we might otherwise find ourselves in. But okay, verse 15. Let's spend a little bit of time on this. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. I believe the old King James says the way of the transgressor is hard. This is one who would sin, who would just follow that path of sin over and over again. Good understanding brings favor. From whom?
God and man. People.
Yeah. It's certainly God, and that's the most important. But it's not just Him. Good understanding and wise behavior brings favor from men as well. But the way of the transgressor is hard. How many of those caught up in sin would love to start over? Would love to just get to hit the reset button, you know? Play tons of video games growing up, and no matter how bad it got, no matter how bad you messed it up, you usually had an extra life. So when that was over, you could just start up and go, how many people caught up in sin would love to do that? Just hit the reset button. Just give me an extra life. Let me try this whole thing again now that I know what's coming. So many would love to do it.
The sad thing is so many of those stuck up in sin don't want to start over. They like wallowing in their little pig mud hole that they're in.
Sin has consequences, right? And we can end up drowning in those consequences. How many relationships has sin just ruined? How many reputations? We were talking about reputations earlier. How many reputations have been ruined because of sin? The way of the transgressor is hard. Don't. You know, that's the promise of sin. Immediate gratification. And it does promise that. But then what? Because when I give into that, I've separated myself from God. I've opened up the door for all of these consequences, And it, the way of the transgressor, very, very hard. John?
Think also, though, I mean, things can be hard for good people, too. Or if you've got a good sense of what you need to do to get it fixed, it's a whole lot easier than somebody doesn't know how to fix it at all.
Yeah.
And that's to do with understanding, too. If you know what you got to do to fix it and get right, you can get right. If you don't, you can go even further the other way.
Yeah, absolutely. Putting in the first part of the verse, good understanding gains favor. I mean, do good people stumble? Of course, yeah. I mean, that's what we've been given repentance for. It happens. But if we know God's Word, and Les mentioned it earlier, we know how to get back. We know the path is lit back to God with that understanding. We need to follow it and get back to what it is. So those who know His Word, it's so much easier to get back where you need to be. Going back to what Chuck said, don't fall into that trap of, well, I'm already here. I might as well just quit. I've already done this. I've gone so far. There's no hope. I'll just quit. That is Satan talking. And that's the world talking. Don't believe that stuff. Good understanding gains favor. We can come back. But consequences may remain. That's the thing about sin. Sin brings consequences, and they don't magically disappear even when I repent. So I may have to work through those. But can I still be blameless to go back to another? I can. Yeah, I can. And God expects us, wherever we are, to pick up from that point and start being what we need to be. Start being righteous in His sight. So we can do it. We've got to. The first step is that heart change. I've got to make the commitment and the decision to do that. Good. Verses 16 through 18. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. The wise ambassador. Well, let's look at it in the order we're given. 17, the wicked ambassador falls into trouble. What does the wise ambassador, the faithful ambassador, do? This verse says he brings health. Spiritually speaking, how is that true? There's a sense, and I know the apostles are referred to as ambassadors. We're certainly not apostles in that sense. But there is a sense in which Christians are representatives of God in the sense that they have His Word and they should be representing that to others. How does that bring health?
Happiness has a lot to do with your health and stress and everything else.
Takes away a lot of the things that would damage and harm your health. Takes away, helps get rid of things like the depression and the stress and the anger and all of these things. It brings peace. What about spiritually speaking? How does God's Word bring health? Brings life. Yeah, it brings spiritual life. So certainly this is a true statement here. The fool does the opposite of all this. His wickedness gets him into trouble, and then instead of bringing life and bringing health to everyone else, what does he bring?
Yeah.
And he brings trouble. And yeah, and he brings it ultimately what could be spiritual death. That's what he brings with him through his advice and his actions. Because he won't accept correction. It continues that same way. We talked about reputations earlier. He'll gain a reputation for that too. The one who brings wickedness and brings deceit. Chuck talked about that earlier. He'll become known for it. That stuff doesn't stay hidden forever. Verse 19. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Accomplished desire. Again, this is something good. This is something righteous. And certainly not talking about sin. Does it feel good when you accomplish something? You've worked, and you put the effort into it, and you see the final project or product of it. It may be building something with your own hands, maybe graduating from school. That's a good feeling. A month and a half ago, I built a lean-to. I know about as much about building lean-tos as I do nuclear physics. So, you know, when we got that thing up and it rained the first time and it stayed there, I was thrilled. You know, it's just a good accomplishment of building something and seeing something with your hands. The evil person, the wicked, puts a spin on it. Look at verse 19, the second. It is an abomination for fools to depart from evil. once they get something in their heads, something worldly, something unrighteous, what do?
They wallow in it.
They will not let go. It's like a bulldog. They just latch on and you couldn't shake them out. You couldn't beat them away from that thing. They just latch on and follow it through to its end. And what are they called in verse 19? They're fools. It is an abomination for fools to depart. We talked about how an abomination in God's sight is something disgusting. Now just see the picture that's given here. If I am a foolish man, it would be disgusting for me to give up on sin. I can't imagine it. It just goes against everything that I want and everything I stand for. How ironic and terrible is that? John?
For them to depart from it, they spend time getting proficient on what they're doing wrong.
Yeah.
You don't see somebody that's even a criminal that's just going to not try to get better at it, not try to get caught. They're going the wrong way. The other way.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, they don't want to leave because it works for them. Whatever they're doing wrong, it works for them, and they're just going to keep on doing it and get better and better at it.
Yeah. Any other comments?
That's the way of the devil. I mean, he started off doing, tempting people in one way. When that didn't work, he went on to something else. That's what he does. If one thing don't work, he'll go on to something else until he finds something that will tear you down.
Yeah. Yeah. What if we had his diligence toward good things? What if we were as diligent toward good things as he is toward temptation? Yeah. Verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. We will often become like those we surround ourselves with. It is a truth. And I mean, you've seen it in your own lives, and I've seen it. We can bring up examples. So many times this happens. I think of people, especially younger people, they don't have very much foundation in God's Word. Somebody taught them truth, and they heard it, and they realized their hearts were soft enough that their hearts were pricked, and they realize, I need to repent, I need to obey the gospel. They obey the gospel, but then they don't spend time with God's people. They obey, and then we're thrilled, we're so excited, they come up out of the waters of baptism, it's so encouraging, and then it's like you don't see them for 2-3 months. And he was just baptized. And you're like, now wait a minute, man. How is that going to end well? Because he doesn't have a strong foundation. I'm thinking of a young man, teenager, who did this, and you plead with them and you beg. Just come in. You need to study. Just come in. You need to be at services. And if they're not spending time with their brethren, who are they spending time with? Worldly influences. And what happens to that faith that was so just white hot? The more they spend time with the world, it just sort of starts going down and dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. And then you try to talk to them and they won't answer your calls and they won't read your text and they don't want anything to do with it. What happened? Influence played a huge role on the direction they're going spiritually. Liz?
We look at this in a spiritual sense, but this is also true in a physical sense, and we see that displayed on our news every single day. Our prisons are full of young people that have had the wrong companions, had fools for companions. Our cemeteries are full of young people who have had fools for companions.
Yeah.
And it's a vicious cycle. It just continues on because they won't get out of it. Nobody will see the danger in it. I don't know what it is. It's almost an obsession with them. Once they get in this kind of lifestyle, they just want to get farther into it, and it just grows and grows. But it's it's so pitiful. Not only, like I say, the physical and the spiritual both are just.
Yeah.
That's where it says they'll suffer harm. They suffer physical harm, and then ultimately the worst is the spiritual harm.
Yeah.
John? I talked with one of my family members about being around certain people, and I told her, I said, me and you don't have the fortitude that Jesus had to walk with sinners all the time and it not affect us. We can't. We can't. We can try to tell them, we can try to help them. I said, but if you're around them, you're going to pick up more bad things from them than you're going to help them. Listen, because some people just don't want to listen to you. And especially that particular ones that are homosexual too. I said they're going to fight you on everything. I said, you got to stay away.
Man.
I mean, it's just, you know, you can try, but yeah. You can't surround yourself with them forever.
And certainly, we want to be good influences, and you want to teach truth, but you can't put yourself in danger in the process. And what happens so many times is we'll find our own morals being just kind of diluted as we spend more and more time. Again, and I know Jesus ate with sinners. He spent time with sinners. We need to try to have good relationships so they'll respect us enough to listen when we try to teach them truth. But I don't have to go home with them. You know, I can have a good, strong relationship or try to have a good, develop a good relationship, a respectful relationship. I don't have to go to the bar with them. You know, so we, again, make sure that you keep, don't be blind. You know, don't play dumb and stick your head in the sand and pretend like it's not happening. Be eyes wide open, understanding what is going on. Listen.
Well, even Jesus knew when there was a time to walk away. When he saw there was no hope, and he didn't continue with these same people. He went to somewhere else and tried somewhere else, and taught his apostles to do the same thing. And they would go teach, and there was no hope, and they'd shake the dust off their feet and go somewhere. Yes. They didn't stay with that same simple person when they could see in a period, a reasonable period of time, that they were having no effect on them.
Yeah.
Simple phrase, lay down with dogs, you're going to get up with fleas.
Yeah.
It's going to affect you, whether you realize it at first or not.
Let's talk about the other sense. I mean, we've talked about it from that perspective. He who spends time with wise, godly people, what happens to him?
He gains ammo to fight the evils.
He grows wiser. Let's turn to Titus 2. This is probably a good place for us to finish up. Titus 2. You know, when I was baptized, my sins were washed away. That didn't mean that I knew everything I needed to be doing. That didn't mean that I automatically knew everything the Bible taught. Where did that come from? It came from being around godly people and going to times of worship and going to singings and going to Bible studies and that. And I'm certainly, I got a long ways to go, but that helped me tremendously, especially those first few years when you just kind of like, okay, I know I need to have my sins washed away. Now what? Well, godly people will help you to see now what the things that we need to work on and the ways we need to become stronger. Titus 2, I believe, goes with this idea. Verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You hang around people who are doing that, you will get better. If you have any desire to get better, you will get better. It's just, there's no way you can miss that. I think there are two points to be made from this, because there are two perspectives. The older ones who are being spoken to here, you're to be an example. It doesn't matter, man, woman, either one. The older men are to be an example to the younger men. The older women are to be an example to the younger women. You must do that to please God. There's another perspective in here, though. The younger ones, you got to listen when they're showing you these good examples and teaching you these things. What do the younger ones have to do? You got to learn it. You can have the best examples in the world showing you what God's people are like, and if you won't listen, it's not going to do you a bit of good. And so it takes both sides of that. Certainly the responsibility of the individual comes out again. Any thoughts on that? Okay, let's stop there. We'll plan to pick up in verse 21 next week.